Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 24. I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Acts 24. I'm going to begin in verse 22. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning eager to hear your word for us. Our hearts long to hear you speak truth into our lives. Yet, Lord, at the same time, as much as our hearts long for it, we also are anxious. Because, Lord, we know that your word turns us away from the comfort that we have sought to seek instead your will for our lives. But, Lord, we pray that as we hear your gospel proclaimed, that all of our fears would be washed away, that our anxieties, Lord, that you would take them from us, and so that all that remains in our hearts and in our minds would be your love for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Let's see if we can get this thing going here. So, in life, as Pastor Sean has already just very eloquently said, rejection can be one of the most difficult experiences that we deal with. Rejection is really hard. It hurts. And the truth of the matter is many of us go to great lengths in order to not be hurt by rejection. The first time that I really remember experiencing the sting of rejection was, as is the case I think for many of us, at my very first school dance. The 8th grade formal. Any of you guys remember that? Oh, man. So I remember the 8th grade is the very first one, and so I distinctly remember this hideous silk shirt that I got just for the occasion. I remember putting that on. I felt so dapper. I was like, oh, man, all the ladies are just going to, yeah, it was good. So We arrive at the dance, and this is one of those dances that was in the gym, right? My middle school gym. And so we get there, and the music is great. It's bumping. But of course, this is an 8th grade formal. And so, you know, the guys on one side of the gym, the girls on the, it wasn't that the teachers were making us do that. That's just naturally what happened, right? We're all scared. We had no idea what we were doing. And so all the guys, they gathered on one side of the wall and the girls were on the other. And then slowly but surely, you know, the more popular, the more confident guys, they would make the walk across the gym. They would go talk to, you know, a girl, and then they would end up on the dance floor. Now, eventually, there were enough people out on the dance floor that I started to think, you know what, in this silk shirt, I can do that too. I can do this. And so that's what I did. I looked across the room, you know, my friends, my boys, they were egging me on. I looked across the room, and there she was, Trisha. I'm not going to give a last name because it'd be too embarrassing, mostly for me. But Trisha, she's there across the room. I was like, okay, I'm going to go ask her. Like, I knew her from school, like I knew her from my classes. Yeah, she's the one. And so I muster up my courage. I walk across the gym. I don't even look at her face. I look straight at her feet. I still remember the shoes. They were red. Do you want to dance? No, thank you. Oh, straight back. It hurt. It stung. It stung. Right here. It got me right here. Now, how did I react to that rejection? You could probably tell me, because I bet you reacted the same way. Maybe not the girls, but all the guys here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Right? What did I do? I think I did what all the kids my age would have done in that situation. I ran straight into the corner of the room trying to keep from the tears from falling. So embarrassed, and I spent the rest of the night going through in my head every minute detail that I did. What was it that I said? What did I do? What could I have changed to make this turn out differently? Was it just me? You know what I didn't do for the rest of the night? I didn't ask any other girls to dance. I just stood there in the corner the entire night. Now, why bring this up? Well, over the summer, we've been going through the book of Acts, and in this story about the early church, we've read about many, many times when the Holy Spirit has guided one of these early Christians to go and share the good news about Jesus Christ to someone else. And just last week, we read about these two incredible stories in which the Apostle Paul was used by God to share the good news with two women. And these women's lives were completely transformed by this proclamation of the gospel into their heart and by this encounter of Jesus' love for them. And that is awesome. It is so encouraging. I have been encouraged in this series to read these stories, and I hope you have been encouraged by that as well. It is a great reminder for us as a church that God can use us in powerful ways. However, when we hear about these stories over and over again, it can leave something of a false impression. Right, when the only stories that we focus on are the ones in which sharing the gospel leads to this immediate acceptance and radical transformation, it can leave the impression that this is how it always should be, that that's always what should happen. But the truth is, that's not always what happens. In fact, at least from my experience, that's not even usually what happens. A lot of times when you share the good news with someone, when you share your faith in Jesus, when you invite them to church, when you tell someone the gospel, a lot of times the response that you will get will not be one of eager, life-transforming acceptance. Usually, I think in our society today, the response that I have tended to get is more one of indifference. You know, a polite, apathetic rejection. Of the type of, kind of like Trisha gave to me, right? Oh, that's very nice of you to ask, but I'm not really interested. Sometimes you may even get a stronger rejection than that, but either way, usually, I think, we don't see the dramatic transformations that we've been talking about, at least right away. And here's the thing. This is why I think it is so important for us to talk about this. When you get rejected, when you earnestly open yourself up to another person, especially when you open up this part of yourself that is so important to you, like your faith, it hurts to be rejected. It's embarrassing. And just like my time at the school dance, it can cause you to have endless doubts about yourself, or even worse, about the God that you're professing. What if I said the wrong thing? What if I'd done this differently? I'm such a hypocrite. My life isn't together. Maybe this person saw through to see how broken I was, and that's why this wasn't effective, right? You doubt yourself, and at the end of the day, what does it do? You end up sharing this part of your life with others. When I ask people what the hardest thing about sharing the gospel is, about sharing their own testimony of experience Jesus' love, people almost always tell me basically the same thing. The hardest part of sharing the good news is the fear of rejection. Because rejection means that you'll feel embarrassed. And if it's a close friend we're talking about or a family member, it now means that you've made things uncomfortable between you. That's part, I think, that's a huge part of why I think it can sometimes be easier to share the gospel whenever you go abroad for a mission trip, right? You're out of town. You're talking to strangers. You'll probably never see that person ever again, so the rejection stings that much less. There's kind of much less to lose, it feels like. It feels less dangerous. But share the good news with a coworker, to a close friend, to a family member, that's a lot harder because rejection there hurts a lot more. You're worried about things becoming awkward, about pushing that person away, about losing the relationship that you already have. That's what happened to me with this girl, with Trisha, right? The worst part, actually, of the whole experience was not the night of the dance. That was terrible. You know, that was, you know, that will stand out in my mind as one of the worst experiences of middle school. But the worst part, actually, was the next morning at school. I remember walking into the classroom, and there she is. And again, my eyes go down. I don't think I talked to her for the rest of the semester. Maybe ever. That might have been the last thing I said to her. Rejection is hard, and that could be a big reason why it can be so scary to share the gospel with others. Now, in our scripture passage today, I love this scripture reading because here we have an example in the book of Acts, and there are actually lots of examples of this. We just don't tend to preach about them. But we have an example here in the book of Acts in which the gospel does not powerfully transform someone's life, right? We don't have another dramatic conversion story here. And part of what I love about this story is this is the Apostle Paul, right? If there are times whenever we're thinking, oh man, there's no way that I'm going to share the gospel because I'll just mess it up, I'll say the wrong thing, like I'm not smart enough, I don't know enough. Listen, if there's anything that we have learned from this series, it's the Holy Spirit that is doing the work. And here we have a great example. The Apostle Paul, probably the most successful Christian missionary of all time, and he's getting rejected flat on his face. So listen, it doesn't have much to do with you. Something else is going on. And that's why I want to take a look at this story today. Because here we have a story in which the good news is just apathetically rejected. So what can we learn from this story? Now, I want to give a little context so you can understand what's going on. We've skipped a few chapters to get to this point. The context is at this point in the book of Acts, he was arrested in Jerusalem. Right, the Jewish leaders there, they didn't like how Paul was preaching the good news all over, and so they arrested him, and then they told the Roman rulers in Jerusalem that Paul was kind of leading an insurrection. He was a political enemy to the Roman Empire, was kind of the way that they were framing that. The Roman ruler in Jerusalem, though, he didn't quite buy that. And so he said, all right, I'm going to like send this to my superiors. I'm going to send this to the higher-ups. And so he takes Paul, and he sends him to Caesarea to be taken before the governor of the region. And that's this man Felix that we read about. Felix is the Roman governor of the region, and that's who Paul then goes before to appeal his case. Now again, like I said, we don't see a powerful conversion story in this passage of Scripture. But the thing is, if this was the first time that you read through this story, things do seem set up here so that we feel like we might see some dramatic conversion. A lot of things in the details, kind of leading up to how the story pans out, they feel as if things have been set up by God in this particular way. In the same way that we saw things set up by God in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, right, or even in the case of Lydia, right, we've seen how God's hand has been at work previously so that this conversion will happen. It feels with Felix that that might be what's going on. I mean, when you look at the very beginning, what we find here is that Felix, what the Bible tells us, is that Felix is well acquainted with the way. He's already acquainted with this small Christian group that has been going around sharing this good news. He maybe doesn't know the details, but he knows that they exist. He has some kind of basic facts about them. On top of that, we're told that Felix's wife, Drusilla, she's even Jewish. So maybe she would have some insight into who God is and who this Messiah, Jesus, might be. In other words, Paul, it doesn't seem like he's starting from scratch here, as he might have been with other Gentiles. And then we see in verse 25, as Paul speaks with Felix, we even see that some of Paul's words are getting into Felix's heart. Right? In verse 25, it says, as Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Right? It seems like Paul's words are hitting home. There's conviction somewhere there. And yet, kind of in a dramatic reversal of what we expect to happen in the book of Acts, that's as far as things go. For 2 whole years, we're told, Paul has opportunities to talk with Felix, to proclaim the gospel to him, but nothing happens in all that time. And eventually, unceremoniously, Felix leaves. He's reassigned, and that's the last we hear of him. To be honest, as I read this story, my heart grieves for Felix. Why did he send Paul away when he did? Why, after talking with the apostle for 2 years, why was that not enough? Why couldn't Felix see the love that God had for him? At the end of the day, we don't have answers to these questions. But what we do have, and what I think will be helpful for us to reflect on this morning, is the example that Paul gives us for how we can respond when the gospel is rejected. In other words, we can't control how someone else is going to react, but we can control our own response to that. So what wisdom do we find in what Paul does here? The first thing that I kind of want to draw out from this is fairly straightforward. To put it simply, don't let one moment of rejection keep you from continuing to share your faith with that person. Right. Remember, Paul continued to meet and talk with Felix for 2 whole years. Felix even offered opportunities for Paul to come and give him a bribe to get out of prison, but Paul never took that. Instead of doing that for 2 years, Paul continued to meet and to talk with Felix. We don't know God's timing, and Paul certainly didn't either. And so Paul remained faithful in the task that he had been given, to share the good news with everyone he met, even if that person was the governor of Judea, and even if over 2 years that governor still had not responded. Now, there are some of you here today who may have been praying for a friend or a family member for even more than 2 years. Maybe you've been praying and longing for 10 years. Or 20 years, or 50 years. We don't know God's timing. But until we are told to do otherwise, until we are given a new mission, a new task, just like Paul, we need to continue to keep sharing, to keep praying, and to keep trusting. Now, let me be clear about this. This does not mean that you need to be obnoxious or annoying about it, right? Last year, I started getting these robocalls on my phone. I was getting like 2, 3, 4, 5 calls every single day. You'd pick it up, it'd be some recorded message, the same thing over and over again. And it was incredibly annoying. No matter how many numbers I blocked, they just started calling on new numbers. So here's the thing. Do not be a robocall evangelist, okay? Do not be that kind of a person. That's not the point that we're making here. The point is to continue to invest in that person's life, continue to pray for them, continue to love on them. And just like Paul, when the opportunity comes to speak, then take that opportunity. That leads us to the second thing that I think we can learn from Paul. And that's this: when you experience rejection, and this is any form of rejection, when you experience rejection, I think, at least I've experienced this, so my guess is you have too, there can be a temptation to change who you are so that you don't have to go through that rejection again. I was trying to think of a good example, and I have some examples in my own life, but to be honest, I don't want to share those because it makes me look bad. So instead, I thought of this example. It's kind of the first one that came up in my mind, but it's one that many of us will be able to maybe resonate with. You guys know the movie Grease? Some of you here? Okay, if you haven't seen the movie Grease, it's pretty good. I like it. It's not as good as Rocky, but it's pretty good. So in the movie Grease, there are these two characters. Right here, you have Danny Zuko. He's kind of the bad guy, you know, not the bad guy, he's like the cool guy. He's like the Fonzie character, right? He's the, you know, he wears leather jackets, he smokes, he like works on cars, right? He's a cool kind of guy. But he's a bad boy. And then you have the love interest, Sandy. And Sandy is like the polar opposite of this, of course, right? She's the pure, the innocent kind of character. And part of the story of Grease is, you know, how are these two opposites possibly going to make it work, right? They come from two dramatically different worlds. How can they possibly, you know, get together and make this work? And the simple fact of the matter is, kind of at the end of the story, they don't. What happens is that she just becomes someone completely different. Right at the end of the story, she takes on the bad girl image in order to be with the guy. She changes who she is in order to make the relationship work. And of course, at the end of the movie, they when she goes through this transformation, she gets together and they somehow their car like floats off into the sky. That's how great their love is, or something. I don't know exactly. It's a strange ending. But here's the thing that I want us to take from this, because we all have those examples in our own lives when we've done that to greater or lesser degrees, right? Whenever we've experienced some sort of rejection, or maybe even we just have a fear of rejection. And so we alter the way that we act, we alter who we are in order to make ourselves feel like we're more compatible with this particular situation or this particular person. And the truth is, I think that we can be tempted to do this type of thing when we share the gospel and experience rejection. Now, maybe not quite in this way, but when we experience rejection, there can be a temptation to hide who we are to make ourselves more appealing. Now, again, I'm not talking about the way that we share the gospel here. We can be creative about the ways that we share the gospel. The Apostle Paul was creative in how he spoke about the good news. I'm talking about those times when, for the sake of a relationship, for example, when for the sake of a relationship, we will hide or mask our Christian identity with the hopes that it will make the other person feel more comfortable. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you needed to repress your Christian identity so that you could be close to someone? There's certainly been those times in my life when I have. I'll be honest, it's more difficult for me to do that now that I'm a pastor. But even now, there are times. But what's the problem with that? The problem is that if you're doing that, if you're hiding this part of who you are, you're not being honest with that other person, right? If you are choosing not to talk about the most important part of your life so that you can hopefully become closer to someone else, you're not actually becoming closer to that person because you're leaving out the biggest part of your identity. At the end of the day, the one thing that I hope and pray that people will know about me is how much Jesus means to me, how much I treasure my relationship with him. Because the truth is, if you don't know that about me, then you don't know anything about me. And that's what we see in the case of the Apostle Paul. Right? In the passage today, we see Paul being tempted in a similar way. Over those 2 years, Felix continually offered Paul a chance to get out of prison if he would only pay a bribe, if he would only, you know, smooth over the situation a little bit. But Paul didn't do it. When he spoke to Felix, he did not pull his punches. He spoke about hard issues with him, self-control, righteousness, judgment. And he didn't offer bribes. He did not water down his testimony or deny his identity as a follower of Jesus. This is one thing that Paul never swerves from. No matter who he is talking to, he is always completely honest about who he is and why he is there. In chapter 26, a few chapters later, when Paul is standing before King Agrippa, the king of Judah, Agrippa asks Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And I love Paul's response. This is what he says. He says, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Now remember, Paul is on trial here. The people listening to him think that Paul is going to give a defense to try to get them onto his side to let him go. But that is not what Paul is about. As he puts it so plainly here, Paul's deepest hope and deepest desire is not freedom for himself. His deepest hope is that everyone he talks to will come to know the freedom that is found in Christ, just as he has. For Paul, this part of his life, this change that he's experienced, his identity as a servant of Christ is so central to who he is, he can't even try to hide it. And I think for us, that's one of the challenges that we have in our society today. Maybe most of us don't see this Christian identity quite as central to us as the Apostle Paul did. And so maybe there are times when it can feel a little bit easier to just cover that part of ourselves up, to not talk about it. Again, I'm not saying that we should be a robocall evangelist. In another passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul says to season your words with salt. So be wise about how and when you speak as you are led by the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, we should not be misleading about our hope and our identity. In other words, do not hide who you are for the sake of your own comfort. And my hope is that, like Paul, God will give us all the courage to be able to say, "I am a Christian. I long to live my life as a servant of my Lord. And short time or long, I desperately hope and pray that you will come to know Christ as I have. But even if you don't, I will still love you. I will still be your friend. But you need to know my honest hope for you. Because if you don't know that, then every interaction that I have with you will be a lie." This leads us to the last point. And in some ways, I feel like this point summarizes much of what we have been learning from the book of Acts this past summer. As we've already noted, after the rejection that Paul experiences from Felix, in the following chapters, Paul is given a new opportunity to come before the Roman leader Festus and King Agrippa. And what does he do when he stands before them? In chapter 26, you can read this on your own. I'm just going to tell you what he does because, yeah, just read it on your own. But in chapter 26, just like with Felix, Paul just tells him, he tells them his story. Right, he tells them about how he was an enemy of God. He tells them about how he persecuted the followers of Jesus. He tells them about how Jesus came to him and blinded him on the road to Damascus and then healed him and transformed his heart so that now he understood the love that God has for him and for all people. In other words, Paul just continues to tell his story of faith. Even after experiencing this rejection with Felix, the only thing that Paul has, the only thing that he can do at the end of the day is just share his own story. And that's true for us as well. At the end of the day, rejection or not, that's all we can really do. We can't change people's hearts, that's God's job, but we can tell our story and hope that people will listen and that God will use it. Now, interestingly again, none of the men who heard Paul's story responded to it. Neither Felix, nor Festus, nor Agrippa. And the truth is, as you tell your story, that may be the case for you as well. We cannot control how others will respond. All we can do is tell our story in hope. And here's the thing, and this is what I want to leave us with. We have good reason to hope. Because remember the God that we're talking about. Remember who it is that has given us this task. Remember the story, your own story, that you are telling other people. I know that there are many of you here who have friends and family members whom you've shared the gospel with, but they just have not responded, or they've rejected the gospel altogether. There are some of you here in this room today who are thinking longingly, grievingly of sons or daughters, fathers or mothers, dear friends, and your heart breaks for them. Because just like Paul before Felix, you've told your story, but the good news is just met with apathy or even hostility. And I wish I could stand up here and tell you why this happens, why God hasn't come into their lives, why hasn't God caused the seeds that have been planted to grow and blossom. The simple fact of the matter is, I'm not always sure. None of us are. The Bible isn't really clear about that. But there is one thing that the Bible is clear about. And there's one thing that I can say for certain. And that is, do not lose hope. Again, remember the God that we serve. Remember who it is that we put our hope in. As Jesus reminded his disciples, our God is the God, the one who leaves the 99 to go and seek after the one lost sheep. Our God is the Father who welcomes home his lost son with open arms. Our God is the one whose heart breaks for the lost. We see it in Scripture again and again and again. God's heart just breaks for the lost. Our God is the one who gave up everything so that we could be with him. In spite of how many times we have rejected him, in spite of how many times his love has fallen on deaf ears, our God is the one who continues to seek us out, who continues to make a way, and who ultimately died for our sakes on a cross so that we could understand just how desperately he loves us. That is the God that we serve, and that is the story that we are telling. There's a passage in the Chronicles of Narnia that someone reminded me of as I was preparing the sermon this week. In The Magician's Nephew, The character Diggory is talking with the lion Aslan, who's the Jesus figure in these books. Now, Diggory's mother is sick and dying, but Aslan is preparing Diggory for a task that he has to do. I'll read it here. "I asked, 'Are you ready?' said the lion. 'Yes,' said Diggory. He had had for a second some wild idea of saying, 'I'll try to help you if you promise to help my mother.' But he realized in time that the lion was not at all the sort of person one could make bargains with. When he had said yes, he thought of his mother, and he thought of the great hopes he had had, and how they were all dying away, and a lump came in his throat and tears in his eyes, and he blurted out, 'But please, please won't you, can't you give me something that will cure mother?' Up till then, he had been looking at the lion's great feet and the huge claws on them. Now, in despair, he looked up at its face. What he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life, for the tawny face was bent down near his own. Wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own, that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself." When we share the gospel with others, the simple truth of the matter is we will experience rejection. And when that rejection comes from those we love, it can be easy to lose hope. It can be easy to become angry, to ask why. It can become easy in our minds to focus on the claws. But in these moments, I'm reminded to look up. To look up at the face of Christ. The same face that called me with such love, with such care, from my own darkness and into his marvelous light. How great is his love. And it is in that hope that we rest. And it is also in that hope, that understanding of how much greater God's love is for the world than we could ever have. It's in the confidence of that hope that, just like Paul, we continue to pray, we continue to love, and we continue to share the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, forgive us for those times when we have chosen our own comfort over sharing the truth about you. I pray that you would give us courage as a church and as individuals. Give us opportunities, but also give us wisdom. Help us to season our words with salt. And Lord, you also know how our hearts grieve for those who have heard but who have not responded to your good news. And it is difficult for us to understand, because, Lord, we know how good you are. But, Lord, we also know how broken we are. Because we, too, we have heard the good news, and yet, Lord, in spite of that, we also continue to reject you. We continue to sin. So, Lord, we, above all people, we should know just how desperate our need is for you. And Lord, in these moments when we are led to discouragement or even despair at the rejection that we have received, Lord, in those moments, I pray that you would help to remind us to look up at your face so that, Lord, we can then be reminded of how great your love is. And in that recognition, Lord, I pray that that would once again give us courage to go and tell the world about who you are and how much you love them.